In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't usually roll my eyes when I read the gospel. On the first pass, I reread this passage and thought, well, this is about leadership. It's leadership. I've seen so many books, so many articles. I've seen lots of talks about leadership. It's one of those topics about which you might hear lots of opinions, yet recall little in the following days and weeks, or even hours, right? Well, this time it's a lectionary. It's a gospel serving up nuggets of wisdom about leadership. Well, leadership is different in the kingdom of God. And really, this is about more than leadership. But leadership is different in the kingdom of God and in the church, or at least it's supposed to be. For instance, we're not supposed to want to be priests, for one thing. I mean, it's okay to want to be, but first we have to be called into church leadership, ordained leadership. So, what is it with these zealous brothers, James and John? They sort of barge in and say that they want to be able to tell Jesus what to do. And they're intent on him making them second in command. It's kind of amazing. Jesus is, he's merciful and patient with them. He tells them the truth. And this is one of the toughest things to learn as a priest. It's our duty and our privilege to tell the truth, yes. But keeping your job in the meantime, that's where we start to see the fine art at work in this telling the truth. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." And that was that. He reaffirmed their calling as well. He was sure not to belittle them, you know, about drinking the cup. Lots of early church fathers said that this is symbolic of taking on the cross. And the baptism that he referred to is his death. He reaffirms their calling, saying, "Yes, you're gonna do. Can you do that?" They say, "Yes, we can." And he says, "Well, of course you can, and you will." But the rest, when they said, "Yeah, and we want to be in charge," he said, "No." And he explained it was not his call. And it was then, when the disciples overheard it, that we got to hear Jesus's own thoughts on leadership. He said, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slaves of all." It's like we get a glimpse into the power dynamics in the kingdom of God here. Servant. Leadership. Carl Jung was a father of personality psychology. Since his days, many different thoughts and ideas have come and gone about personality psychology, even the idea that personality is not actually a thing. There's some hardcore behaviorists in the psychology world who say that there's no such thing as a personality. There's just what you decide to do in any given moment. I think they're wrong, by the way. But there's been one theory of personality has been shown to have some explanatory power for lots of questions over and over again. It's the so-called the five dimensions, the so-called Big Five. Some of you might have heard of this. The Big Five dimensions of personality are conscientiousness, agreeableness, extroversion slash introversion, neuroticism, and openness to new experience. I think our religion, or at least our expression of our religion, is certainly skewed toward people who score high on that last dimension, openness to new experience. And you might think James and John are remarkably so, but Jesus says differently here. At least he implies it. James and John are trying to secure positions of power, and in much the same way as you might seek earthly power, they come in and just try to take it. It's more of the same stuff. Early church fathers said that it was a quest for temporal power and glory, unfitting of a disciple, and showing an earthly misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. And to surmount this misunderstanding, they will have to hear Jesus when he says what he says to them. He describes a new order of power particular to the kingdom of God. Among the traits associated with openness to new experience are being open to new experience, and also being happy to think about abstract concepts. And Jesus himself spent time doing these things and encouraging others to do the same. By the time Jesus was born, his own religion was reduced to the strict observance of over 600 laws discerned by the Pharisees. They resisted change, the Pharisees, seeing it as their duty to defend their faith by linking faithfulness only to obedience and nothing more. Now, theirs wasn't the only flavor of Judaism going at the time. There were others operating those times too. There's a Rabbi Hillel who's his teachings are really similar to how Jesus taught the faith, and there were others as well. And that's just like how, you know, fundamentalist tinged evangelicalism isn't the only flavor of our faith going these days. But that Pharisaic 600 laws business, it was the dominant and popular strain of Judaism at the time, and the one against Jesus preached and taught most vigorously.
Yes.
So let's retrace our steps here before we lose our way. The dominant strain in Judaism that Jesus railed against was typified by what psychologists might now call a low openness to new experience. James and John, being focused on a worldly model of power as they sought to secure positions of power from Jesus here, also showed that they could be more open to new experience. The kingdom of God is a new order, a new life, a different dynamic of power from what we have fashioned for ourselves. And we must not mistake what we have fashioned for ourselves for something that comes from God. Jesus indeed described the order which he himself emulated, a leader as servant. And the precedent is here in our reading from Isaiah. He bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. So Jesus wasn't making it up out of whole cloth. And also, I'd add, if he were making it up, it would make a lot more sense. Heresies are like that. When they square the corners, it's usually some kind of heresy. If it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, like the doctrine of the Trinity or the servant leadership business, that bears a mark of divine inspiration. So are you lost or confused yet? So were James and John. And so am I a little. Jesus, I believe, also asked us and them to trust the process, the project of God's redemption and deliverance of the world, a project which we, along with James and John, and the whole community of saints, are also a part. In the collect for today, we pray that in Christ, God has revealed his glory to the nations. And we ask him to preserve the works of his mercy. The works of his mercy. That's one of those phrases that can roll off your tongue before you have a minute to think about what it could mean. What are the works of his mercy? Well, like this incident with James and John, the way that Jesus received them, or the way Thomas's doubt wasn't squelched, you know, wasn't condemned, but rather Thomas was still received. And countless intercessions of God in my own life. I think there's not a clear point here, but rather a big reminder of God's mercy, and that we can be bolstered with the assurance of his mercy to cultivate and maintain a certain faithful openness to new experience. And I'd add too that I think God dreams certain possibilities for us. There are things that we cannot conceive of, There are things that if we trust God and we listen, we see hints of it and we live into that. We live into that direction and we become more ourselves than we could dream of. And we come into new possibilities. We win in ways that we couldn't have imagined. Sometimes maybe we grieve more gracefully than we could have imagined. Or maybe, you know, we're able to run a business very well. Whatever it might be, there are possibilities that we can't see until we're standing in it, until we trust in just the right way and find ourselves living a bigger, fuller, more charitable life than we could have conceived of. The point is, we can be less like James and John here, less like the misguided and rigid Pharisees, and more like Jesus himself, open to revelations when they come, more like Mary, his mother, who when she was confronted by an angel powerful enough to have a name, she received it with questions. She wasn't freaked out. Or more like John the Baptist, whose mother, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, chose a name for John given by God, but a name that wasn't shared by any of his relatives, the name that was all his own. Love emanates from all of this mystery, which beckons us to question just as we celebrate God's glory and to listen for God's fresh revelation and to see with eyes widened with childlike wonder. Amen.